You know, 6 weeks ago, I said, you know, you go to Barnes & Noble, you go to Books A Million, you go to the Christian bookstores, they have hundreds of books on leadership. And the thought hit my mind, why don't we learn leadership from the greatest leader who ever lived? The one who had more followers than anyone else. It was Jesus Christ. Why don't we learn it from him? Why don't we get our pail under his well? So 6 weeks ago, I started preaching on learning leadership from the best. And I said this about Jesus. Jesus was a servant leader. The greatness of a person is not determined by the number of people that serve them. But the greatness of a person is determined by the number of people they serve. Jesus was a servant. Not only was Jesus a servant, but Jesus was a positive faith person. He was a person of faith. And great leaders are people of faith. Great leaders, the third component I talked about, they're givers. They're not takers, they're givers. Great leaders are visionaries. They see the future. I also talked about last week that great leaders have to learn how to handle criticism, because criticism's going to come. If you're going to call the shots, you're going to take the shots. The only way you not be criticized is say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing. Too many people in our country's favorite color is plaid. But if you take a stand, you're going to be criticized. Just want everybody to be happy. Everybody can't always be happy. And the component I want to talk to you today is I want to talk to you about great leaders understand the importance of a team. Now, here's what I want you to understand. If you're a mother, you're a leader. If you're an administrative assistant, you're a leader. If you're a coach, you're a leader. If you're a parapro, you're a teacher, you're a leader. You're a businessman, you're a leader. Yes, we're leaders. You know, I read where the average person will influence 10,000 people in their lives. See, leadership is not jumping up and down saying, I'm the boss, I'm the boss, I'm the boss. If you have to tell somebody you're the boss, you're not. Leadership's not about position. Leadership's about influence. Remember, he who thinketh he leadeth and no one followeth is only taking a walk. So we're leaders. And so why not learn how to lead from the greatest leader who ever lived, that being Jesus Christ. We're going to Matthew chapter 4. And I want to call your attention to verse 17 through 20. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says this. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two men, brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets, and they followed him. Great leaders understand the importance of building a team. Now, in my 27 years as pastor here at Rock Springs, on two occasions we had the great football coach Bobby Bowden here. And I love football. It's one of the enjoyments of my life. I probably got a little preoccupied with it on one occasion, and Barbara even got a little frustrated. I was probably watching too much. And she said, Benny, do you love me more than football? And I said, college or pro. But anyway. But I remember the first time we had Coach Bowden here. He walked into my office and he saw all this University of Tennessee stuff. Of course, that's God's favorite team. If it wasn't, he wouldn't have put that big orange ball up in the sky. But anyway, he saw all that Tennessee stuff. And he said, you're a Tennessee fan, preacher. I said, Coach Bowden, I am. He said, well, in 1998, we played Tennessee for the national championship. Oh, I said, oh, coach, you did. Took place in Arizona. I'll never forget that game. I'll never forget T. Martin dropping back into the pocket, throwing that pass, and Peerless Price catching it over the shoulder, and we nailed your coffin shut, coach. And coach looked at me, and he said, let me tell you something, preacher. He said, going into that game, we had the better players. He said, unequivocally, I knew unequivocally going into that game that Florida State had the better players than the Tennessee Vols. And who's going to argue with Coach Bowden? But he said, let me tell you something. You all had the better team. And he said, the better team always beats the better players. And folks, in life, the better team always beats the better individual players. Now, Jesus Christ starts his ministry. Now, think about this. This is the Son of God. This is the one who didn't begin when the beginning began. He began the beginning. This is the one who didn't start with start. He started start. This is the one that before there was, he was. I mean, get real, folks. We talk about Moses parting the Red Sea. If it had been Jesus, he just walked on a cross. I mean, this is Jesus. He starts his ministry. He's preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which is, by the way, the message that America needs to hear today. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He starts his ministry. But here's what's interesting. You would have thought perhaps he could do it alone. But he doesn't do that. He starts his ministry, ladies and gentlemen, and then he goes to the Sea of Galilee, and he calls two fishermen, and he says, guys, I want you to follow me. I want you guys to be a part of my team. Because Jesus understood something. He understood, ladies and gentlemen, that one is too small a number to multiply. And if you're really going to do something of significance, it's going to involve others. And if you're going to do something of significance, ladies and gentlemen, that's going to live on past you, it's going to involve others. Because always remember, when you see a turtle sitting on a fence post, that turtle didn't get there by itself. It involved others. And this is a principle I want you to realize. This may be the most important thing I'll say. Those closest to the leader will determine the success of the leader. You want to know how much success you're going to have, ma'am? You don't want to know how much success you're going to have, sir? Remember this principle. Those closest to the leader will determine the success of the leader. You say, I'm going to do it alone. No, you can't do it alone. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Jesus Christ was the greatest leader who ever lived. And what I want us to do, we're not looking at a leadership guru, we're looking at Jesus. And I went deep inside me this week. And I went deep inside and I tried to research the scriptures. I can't guarantee y'all be finished in 21 minutes. I'm going to leave these people in my will who's saying take your time. But anyway, I went deep inside me, and I went deep into the Word of God, and I started trying to research. Show me, Lord, what Jesus is trying to teach us about teamwork. And there's six components that I believe Jesus taught us about building a team. Component number one is spend much time in prayer before selecting a team member. Spend much time in prayer before selecting a team member. And folks, I want you to understand, you are a team. Whether it's you and your mate and children, whether it's your coworkers, whether it's your club, whether it's your workout group, whether it's your partners in business, whether it's your class, you are a team. And the Lord teaches us to spend much time in prayer before selecting a team member. You know, when Jesus was building his team, the scripture tells us this in Luke 6, 12 and 13. It tells us that Jesus went into a mountain and he literally prayed all night. He prayed all night. And after he had prayed all night, he chose his team. Now, folks, relationships that's going to be close to you, we shouldn't just arbitrarily, flippantly make. We should spend time in prayer. Because what I've learned, many times what I want may not be what God wants. Many times what I deem is best is not what God deems is best. So as you're building your team may be your mate. Your team may be a business partner. Your team may be somebody that's going to be in your business. It may be somebody you're looking to hire. But you better spend much time in prayer before selecting a team member. Because it's a lot easier to bring them on the team than it is to get them off the team. Remember years ago, I'd been the pastor here for a little while. I was high energy, low IQ. And we had an administrative position. I should not have done this. I was not the smartest guy. And there was a lady came on my heart for the position. But really, I didn't have that close a relationship with the lady. I didn't really enjoy being around the lady. But every time I would pray, that lady would come to my mind. I even got mad at the Lord. And finally, I pulled that lady in. And I said, I want to have a conversation with you. She said, okay. I said, I've got this position. And I really don't necessarily want to work with you. But I feel like, keep in mind, I was young, ignorant. I feel like this might be the Lord's will. And she said, let me say something. I said, sure. She said, I have never had one day of my life, not one day of my life, have I ever aspired to work one day with you. She said, I really don't even enjoy being around you. But she said, I do believe it's the Lord's will. You say, Brother Benny, what happened? It lasted 20 years. It lasted 20 years. What I'm trying to say to you, Jesus teaches us a wonderful principle. You better spend much time in prayer before selecting a team member. Let me tell you another principle that Jesus teaches us. A team should have diversity. You know, I like people like me, don't you? I mean, you like people like you. But Jesus teaches us a wonderful, wonderful principle. And the principle is this. A team should have diversity. Let me explain. Jesus is building his team, and he goes out and he gets these fishermen. Now, you would have thought he would have went to the temple and got scribes. But he goes and he gets these fishermen. But he doesn't stop there. He gets this guy, Matthew. Matthew worked for the Roman government in an occupation that was the most hated occupation of the day. He was a tax collector. And they put exuberant taxes on the people. Nobody liked a tax collector, much like the IRS today. Nobody liked them. And here's what's amazing. He had no doubt charged these fishermen exuberant rates. So I'm sure these fishermen didn't like Matthew, the tax collector. But wait, it doesn't end there. There was a guy named Simon the Zealot. You got to understand what the zealots were trying to do. The zealots hated the Roman government, and the zealots were trying to overthrow the Roman government. So you walk in the room, you've got the zealot, you've got the tax collector, you've got the fisherman. Man, what a diversified group. But you know what the Lord teaches us, folks? That's how it ought to be. I want to hasten to say, it's never the will of God. Hear me clearly. It's never the will of God for us to have a white church and a black church. Do you really believe that's the will of God? Certainly not. God wants us to be diversified. And folks, when you're building a team, he gives us a principle here. He said, don't look for people just like you. Because where you're strong, you have weaknesses also. And you better find somebody who's strong where you're weak. Jesus gives. How many of you married somebody just like you? You said, no. Brother Benny, I married an opposite. Because you know what I know? Opposites attract. And opposites attack. Amen. But Jesus teaches us a wonderful principle that a team should have diversity. I believe he planned it that way. Let me tell you number the third thing that Jesus teaches us. An effective team encourages each other. You know what changed your marriage? You know what changed your marriage? If you'd start encouraging one another. You know, even in our parenting, folks, most people's method of parenting is watch their children for the thing they do wrong and then correct them. And then if they'd really watch their children, they're doing 9 things right for every 1 thing they're doing wrong. And if they'd compliment them, it transformed their lives. The greatest coach ever to live is a man by the name of John Wooden. John Wooden, over a 12-year span, won 10 national championships. And John Wooden said this to his players. He said, when you score a basket, you turn around and thank the person who threw you the pass. And one player said, well, what if I turn around and thank him for throwing me the pass and he's not looking? John Wooden said, oh, he'll be looking. Because all people respond to praises and raises. And Jesus understood how we need to encourage one another. He said, Simon, your name's not going to be Simon anymore. It's going to be Cephas. You've been unstable all your life. But I see you as a rock. Nathaniel said, there's no good thing that's ever come out of Nazareth. And when Jesus saw him, he said, oh, there's an Israelite, one of God's chosen, in whom there is no deceit. Jesus was constantly encouraging. And folks, an effective team encourages one another. I ran across this. Let me share it with you. It says, I was reading not long ago about Canadian geese. A naturalist began studying the geese that they fly south in a V formation. You may have seen a flock of geese flying in a V formation. Well, the naturalist discovered why they fly that way. Research has revealed that as each bird flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the bird immediately behind him. By flying in a V formation, the whole flock adds at least 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew on its own. Furthermore, they discovered that whenever a goose falls out of the formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of trying to go at it alone and quickly jumps back into the formation and takes advantage of the lifting power of the bird immediately in front of him. When the lead goose finally gets tired, he rotates back in the V, and another goose flies up to take his place. That's why we need to learn that we need to take turns doing the hard jobs in church. He also discovered that the reason geese honk is they are encouraging those in front to keep up their speed. By the way, Be careful when you honk at the lead goose. Let me read that again. No. Finally, when a goose gets sick or tired, and falls too far back, two other geese will fall out of the formation and follow it to help it and protect it. They stay with it until it's able to fly again and get back in the formation. If we could just have the sense of geese. Let me tell you the third thing. A great team takes time together. A great team takes time together. You know, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, Jesus was having a meal with Matthew. I don't think it was about the fish. I think it was about the time. Because Jesus is trying to teach us, if we're going to build a team, it takes time together. You know where I want to be famous, folks? I want to be famous at home. But if I'm going to be famous at home, I've got to go home. Because a great team takes time together. I tell our staff just about every week a quote by Henry Ford. I said, coming together is the beginning. Staying together is progress. Working together is success. It takes time. If we're going to build a good team, we're going to build a good family, it takes time. I heard about a guy who went deep sea fishing. He landed a big one, and it pulled him off into the water. They were trying to pull him back up, and when they tried to grab his arm and pull him up, his artificial arm came off. And they grabbed him by the leg, and his wooden leg came off. And he said, my goodness, you're going to have to grab him by the hair of the head. And they reached to grab him by the hair of the head, and his toupee came off. And one old boy said to him, if you want us to help you, you got to stick together. And Ben Franklin said it so wonderfully to our founding fathers. Men, we can hang together or we'll hang separately. Let me tell you the fifth thing, that a leader shares great experiences with his team. You know, a great team has great experiences together. Whether that team's a group of workers, a staff, a family. I remember years ago, Barbara and I went to the Grand Canyon. I don't know if you've been. If some idiot tells you it's just a hole, baloney. We walked up on the Grand Canyon about dark. Couldn't see it real good. But the next morning, I'll never forget, Barbara, Savannah, Abigail, and I walked up to the Grand Canyon. And we looked at the Grand Canyon, and that little redhead looked at me. And she said, Daddy, it takes your breath away every time. And I remember thinking, Savannah, I'm so glad I'm experiencing this with you and your mother. Because this is what I've learned. Teams experience great things together. I want to prove it. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to the Transfiguration. Now, listen to this. Somebody said, Brother Benny, you've got to treat everybody the same. That's not true. You don't have to treat everybody the same. You've got to treat everybody fairly. You treat everybody the fair. You can't treat everybody the same. So get that out of your head. You say, well, who messed that up? Jesus messed it up. Because every time he went away to the Transfiguration or something, he took Peter, James, and John. I know it, taught Nathaniel. I'm sure on one occasion he said, it just bothers me, Thomas, that it's always Pete, James, and John. It just bothers me, Thomas. Doesn't it bother you, Tom? Yeah, it does. Tom, do you think he'll ever take us? Tom said, I doubt it. You know the story. Moses and Elijah appear. Jesus, Pete, James, and John know who Moses and Elijah are. That tells me we're going to know each other in heaven. We're going to know the people we didn't even know here once we get there. Jesus is transfigured there in front of them. But you know what's amazing? This great experience that Peter experienced. If you read 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18, 30 years later, Peter's still writing about it. 30 years later, he said, I never got over it. Let me tell you what leaders do. Leaders make sure their team members are a part of great experiences. I've had the privilege of living it out a few times in my life. I remember I had a hero in the faith. He said on one occasion, Brother Benny, we're going to Billy Graham's home. I'm going to Billy Graham's home? Yes. He said, I'm going and I want you to go with me. See, folks, that's what great leaders do. They expose their team to great experiences. Listen to me very closely. Listen closely. Come up real close. Greatest politician in Washington, D.C., greatest politician in Washington, D.C., is in service today. He said, wow. He's seated right there. His name's David Perdue. Let me tell you something, folks. There's more in the warehouse than there is in the showroom. He's a wonderful man. I shouldn't even tell this story, but I'm going to tell it. He took a kid in myself. Evan, you were that kid. We went to Kittybunkport, Maine, to the Bush's home. I walked into the Bush's home. Not an exaggeration, folks. I sat way back in the back. Mr. Bush was way here, and I was way in the back. I knew there's nothing. I shouldn't be at that meeting. And David Perdue said, Brother Benny, come here. Sat down beside me. And before the meeting started, David said, President Bush, I want you to meet my pastor, Dr. Benny Tate. See, let me tell you something. A leader understands it's not about me. It's what can I do for others to experience something. When you mature in the faith, you understand it's not about me, but it's how can I bring this joy? How can I bring this experience to other people? Let me give you point number six and I'm done. Point number six. This may be the most important thing I say. With a team, the goal is more important than any role. The goal is more important than any role. Jesus understood the goal was to reach the world with the gospel. Now look at John chapter 21, and I'm almost done. If you get finished before I do, just slip out. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. This is what's so wonderful, folks. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Who wrote this? John. He referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Amen? See, the best of men are men at best. Then Peter turned about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which leaned upon the breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now look at verse 21. Peter seeth him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what's this man going to do? What's this guy going to do? Now here's a message, folks. We get in trouble when we start being concerned with what others are going to do. He's not spiritual enough. She's not spiritual enough. They're not Christian enough. It's not our place to unchristianize people. It's not our place to judge people. It's not our place to determine how spiritual somebody is. It's not our place to determine what somebody else ought to be doing. And man talking about Jesus, look what he said. Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, it was a nice way of Jesus saying, you don't need to worry about him. You need to worry about yourself. You need to take care of yourself. And you need to be doing what I want you to do. Because the goal is more important than any role. The objective. I tell our team, I don't love any of you as much as I love all of you. And the goal is more important than any role. As our musicians are coming, there was a man by the name of Charles Plum. Charles Plum was involved in 70 as a pilot. He was involved in 75 combat missions. He was eventually... His plane was shot down in Vietnam, and he parachuted out, safe. Charles Plum now is a motivational speaker. But he said on one occasion, he was in a restaurant, and he was eating, and a gentleman walked by, and he said, you're Charles Plum. He said, yes, I am. How do you know? He said, well, on a certain day, you was on a combat mission. The plane was shot down. You parachuted out. That's why I know who you are. He said, well, tell me more. He said, well, Mr. Plum, you don't understand. You parachuted out. But I was the sailor who packed your parachute. And he said, I'm glad it worked. And Charles Plum said, I wonder how many times, me being an officer, that I walked by that sailor and never gave him the time of day. I wonder how many times that sailor was in the mess hall and far away in a table and I never acknowledged him. But he said, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that sailor. And now when Charles Plum speaks, Charles Plum ends his messages by saying, who packed your parachute? Who packed your parachute? Because ladies and gentlemen, we wouldn't be where we're at had not somebody packed our parachute. It may be a mom, it may be a dad, it may be a coworker, it may be a friend, but somebody packed our parachute, or we wouldn't be where we're at. And the goal, the objective, is what's really, really important. I told the early crowd, I said, when I was 16, I'd never been in church. I didn't know anything about church. I'd never been in church with my mother. We ran nightclubs, we ran taverns, we lived hard. When I was 16, not knowing who my daddy was, on a night, I said, Mom, I want to give my life to God. And she said, let me call the preacher. And she called the preacher. And I said, Clayton, I want to give my life to God. He said, Benny, you've got to pray. I said, I don't know how to pray. I really don't, Clayton. I wish I did, but I don't. The only time God's name was mentioned around our home was in a profane way. He said, well, just kneel down here, Benny. And he said, Benny, you tell God you're a sinner. I said, oh, God, I am a sinner. I'm so ashamed of the things I've done. I'm so ashamed of what I've done. He said, now, Benny, you tell him that you believe that he went to that cross. You tell him you believe that he went to that cross for you. I said, Lord, I believe he went to that cross for me. He said, now you confess all your sins. I said, so Clayton, I don't, if people hear all my sins, they may arrest me. He said, no, just tell him, you know, you're sorry for your sin. And I said, God, I'm sorry for my sin. And he said, you tell him that you're grateful that he came into your life. And I said, Lord, I'm grateful you came into my life. And then he looked at me and he said, Benny, Christ came into your life. You're forgiven. And folks, that night, 35 years ago, I became a part of God's team. I told that story in the 8:30 service, and I was standing at the door, and a lady came out, and she hugged me. And she said, Brother Benny, I'm sure glad you made that decision, because you making that decision changed my life. Because several years ago, I heard you preach the gospel, and I gave my life to Christ. And she said, I'm glad I became a part of God's team also. And today, you can become a part of God's team. You can become a part, no matter what you've done, folks, no matter what your situation in life, you can become a part of God's team. Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.